Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace. Thank you for your wisdom. Father, we thank you for the privilege of getting together in your mighty name, the name of Jesus. We can come together, Father, and worship you in one accord. And at this time, we just lift the name of Jesus high. We just extol him in our midst. We acknowledge his presence. We acknowledge our need of him. We acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that you send that same Holy Spirit in a greater measure into our lives, even as we gather today. Cause our hearts and our minds to be filled. Cause our minds, the eyes of our understanding to be opened by your light. Flood us with your light. Let your light shine upon us. Open your word to us, Father, that we may understand. We promise, Father, to always give you the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. You may turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. And we are on the demonology series. We want to see the tactics and the method by which Satan attacks the people of God. And chapter 8 in the parable of the sower, there is a little outline that tells us how he works and operates. So let's go to Luke chapter 8 and we read verse 11. We read Jesus' explanation of the parable. In verse 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. And the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word, with a noble and good heart keep it, and bear fruit with patience. In the first three types of ground, we notice the different ways in which Satan attacks and brings about unfruitfulness of the word of God that was sown. Notice that the word has the same power in all the four grounds, but it did not have the same produce. The word of God was the same word given. The seed was not different. The seed was the same. The problem was the type of ground, the type of heart that was sown. At the same time, we see that there were three major ways that Jesus was pointing to how Satan will come against the word of God. And in the first time of ground, it says that Satan comes to steal the word out of the heart, lest the person who received the word exercise faith, that is, believe on the word. And I believe in the first time of ground, what Satan does, how he steals, is not that he naturally come and put his hand into our hearts and pull out the word, but he would come into our lives in the same way he would come against Adam and Eve, by causing us to doubt God's word, causing us to question God's word, and even doubt God himself. And he would approach in a similar way. He would tell Eve, had God said this, just to check how much Eve knows about God's word and how much she realized what God has said. And then the end of the temptation in Genesis 3 was, he began to contradict. He says, no, God did not want you to eat because God did not want you to be like him. So Satan comes and he puts doubts and unbelief into our hearts so that we will be ineffective against him. He renders the people of God powerless by causing them to move into doubt or into unbelief. The second major way which he attacks people, both Satan and his demonic powers, is by, in the second diagram, you notice that here are those who received the word, but when persecution arose, they could not stand on the word. They were not prepared for the difficulties that they may go through because of the word. In fact, Jesus says here that they believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. In a time of pressure, and the pressures of life come when opposition comes. That's the second method that he attacks, by bringing opposition, whether through people or through circumstances. Satan would directly have a confrontation. The first is very subtle. He gets you to question God's word. In the second, he directly contradicts and he directly opposes. And many times he would use human beings who would yield to him to oppose. Or he would cause circumstances to be contrary. He would cause winds, contrary winds to blow against you. That's the second method of his operation. In the third, if he does not succeed in the first, he cannot cause you to doubt. And if he cannot succeed in the second, you hold fast to the word in persecution, he uses distraction. Says the pleasures of this life. This is the seed that is sown on among thorns. The thorns choke the seed. And the thorns represent the things of this world, the pleasures of this life, the cares and the anxieties of this life. What a subtle way he operates. He used distraction. He tried to show you something else that take your attention away from what you are supposed to do and what God wants you to do. He takes the attention away by distraction. Bearing in mind that these are the three key ways by which Satan and demons operate, let us look into some of these cases of demonology by which he tries to bring about these three, or sometimes he just uses one and he succeeds, in order to render a deliverance session ineffective. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, Gospel of Mark chapter 9. When Jesus came and faced his disciples after the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus noticed a big crowd gathering, and one of them came and said that he has brought his son to be delivered but could not. And the first statement that Jesus made is verse 19, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? So he talks about unbelief. He talks about a lack of faith. Then we see the Father, after Jesus ministered to him, saying, if you can believe, all things are possible, in verse 24. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, there was an element of unbelief in the Father's life. And his unbelief was doubts that operate in his Father's life, and Jesus has to deal with it. And also, we see in Matthew 17, same incident recorded in Matthew 17, but in verse 19, the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast him out? So Jesus said to him, because of your unbelief. In verse 20. So we see here that the disciples had unbelief, the Father had unbelief, the total people that were present all had unbelief, and Satan succeeded in rendering a situation where the disciples had authority given by Jesus to cast out devils, and they were not effective. He succeeded in giving doubts and unbelief. And that's one of the key. It does not matter how many people are there. It is in deliverance, it is not the more the merrier. Sometimes the more the worse. Because there are a lot of people who gather together who have unbelief and doubt. That is why sometimes when Jesus ministered to the sick, he would ask the rest all to leave and he will only have certain people present. Because doubt and unbelief is a force that feeds Satan and demons and gives them strength to maintain their stronghold. And that was one of the things that caused this failure in deliverance. A lack of unbelief, doubt and unbelief. Secondly, in chapter 9 of Mark, we see opposition present. In chapter 9, verse 14. When he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. In fact, there were these scribes, these Jewish experts of the law. They were present, and of all things, they were having an argument with the disciples. How can you do a deliverance ministry with these guys there trying to question and trying to argue away? And probably they would be arguing over questions of theology in that time. Their methods may differ from the scribes. And the fact here is there was opposition. The disciples had opposition. And incidentally, the disciples were the other nine. Because Peter, James and John were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and they just came down with Jesus. And all his disciples were there arguing away. Instead of fasting and praying and seeking God, there they were arguing away. They had opposition. In fact, Jesus, when he came down, said in verse 16, "What are you discussing with them?" What are you discussing with them? He asked the scribes. They questioned them. What are you guys doing here? Debating. What are you guys doing here? Opposing what is being done. And you notice that there is a confrontation that was taking place. There was opposition. Now, there are times when God works in spite of opposition. Those are called signs. These signs are performed in direct confrontation in opposition. They are giftings by the Spirit to confront unbelief. At other times, where there is just normal ministering, whether by healing or whether for healing or deliverance, there is sometimes a need to remove that opposition, that opposing spirit that people take on. Like in the ministry to Jairus' daughter in Mark chapter 5, he took with him into the room Peter, James, John, and the parents. Then he ministered to the girl. But before he did it, did you notice that in Mark chapter 5 it tells us he put all of them out of the house. And that was a big decision. How would you like to go to a place where they are having a funeral service in progress? The professional mourners are there, professional musicians are there, and all of them are gathering in the house, the relations are there, all the kinsfolk are there. It was a full swing funeral service. You come along and you say, "Could you guys all leave?" That is a big decision to make. And Jesus said, all of them must go. Imagine Jairus. Caught on the spot. Some may be offended. Remember, there was no healing yet. Some will obviously be offended. Say, who does Jairus think he is? Doesn't he know that we came here to give him some of our sympathy? And all of them have good intention. And Jesus said, all of them out of the place. Jairus had to make the decision. He was the head of the house. And if he did not believe that Jesus was going to raise his daughter from the dead, he would not have relented. But I believe he exercised faith. For these people in Mark chapter 5 were opposing Jesus. Say, is that right? Look at Mark chapter 5. Bible tells us that when he reached the house, in verse 38 and 39, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult, and those who wept and wailed loudly. See, the professional mourners were already working. When he came in, he said to them, "Why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." He's only sleeping. And verse 40, they laugh and they scorn. That's how we know they are professional mourners, because within two verses they change from weeping to laughing. And Jesus went there, they were, "Wah, wah." I'm not making up. It says they wail very loudly. They literally scream. And they wept and they wail loudly. Anybody ever heard wailing? You have a little bit of that, no? You go to the hospital, you go to the labor ward. Ah! You know? And this was one very loud one. And then they all, "Ah! Ah! Ah! Ah!" And Jesus says, "She is not dead, she's sleeping." Ha! What a horrible guys they are. And Jesus had to say, "Put all of them out," in verse 40. But when he had put them out, all out, only after he put all of them out, he removed the opposition. In the deliverance ministry, you have people who sometimes have very, very different methods. And that is one thing why I don't like to get messed up or mixed up with people who are really ministering deliverance. And if people want to try this method and that method and this method, they say, "You go and try everything first and then you come." Because we don't want to give you instructions, and then after you don't follow the instructions to the full, and you start trying here and trying there, you will never get the results you want. And in the same way, sometimes it could be the same meeting, and perhaps others are ministering, and because they may know you're a minister, they say, "Come over and help," but you know that you're not going along with their method. It's very difficult to minister. I prefer not to minister, maybe just intercede and let you do the ministering, because of conflicting methods. For example, if you have a physical sickness and you did not have the faith to get healed without doctors or medicine, so you went to see the doctor, and then the doctor gave you a prescription of medicine, and they said, "Take this whole course for about 2 weeks," and then you took it for one day and it didn't work. And then you go to the next doctor, and then he prescribes something else, and he says, "Do this for the next 2 weeks," and you took that medicine, and then it didn't work the first day, so you went to the next doctor, and then he prescribed another different type of medicine, and he says, "Take this course for 2 weeks," and it didn't work for the first 2 days, you got fed up, you went to another specialist. And what happens if you run from one to the other? You have a house full of medicine. And in fact, there are many people who do that. My own father, I believe he died because of wrong prescription. And when I was in the seminary, and he had a heart attack, and I received an urgent telegram, and he said, "Come on quick." And I was just in the ministry, and I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, "He will live." So I wrote back, "He will live, don't worry, he'll be alright." And he lived. And then later on, about another 5 or 6 years later, and I received another telegram, and this time I was still in the ministry far away, and it said, come back quick, because he is in the hospital." And I prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told me, I gave him 5 years to develop his faith. He has not made use of that time to develop his faith, and so I'm taking him home. And I said, "Lord, is he going?" He said, "Yes, I want him home." I said, "All right, Lord." So I wrote back. You see, the first time those guys had seen me exercise faith, and they're expecting the same thing again. But instead, I phone back and say, could you guys please get ready? Say, what? Says, get ready, he's going home, and I'm preparing to come down. Say, oh. And the next day, I went home. I remember I told my wife the night before, I said, the Lord told me he's going to go home, and got to go home. I got to go back and conduct the service. And so, I prepared to go back. And when I went there, one of the things I found that he did was this. In the spiritual side, if he had spent, he had not spent those time. He was born again, I baptized him at the sea, but he had not spent his time in the Word. He has his favorite hobbies and habits, and did not attention regularly, did not grow in the Word that much. And if he had grown in those 5 years, he would have the faith to overcome the situation. But I found out that in the natural, this was what he did. He had just had a slight little cough. And he went to one doctor, and the doctor gave him prescription. He took for a few days and did not work. He went to another doctor. And then the other doctor prescribed, and then he tried it, and it didn't work for a few days, and he went to another one. And then he went to another one, and he went to another one, and he went to another one. That was what they told me he did. And finally, he went to one that gave him something that his body reacted to. His body reacted. And in the end, they diagnosed that it was the wrong medicine that they gave him. And here's a case where we see that in the natural, you don't do that. You have to finish the whole course if you want to. If you don't have the faith level to combat a sickness just with the Word, and you need the help of doctors and medicine, by all means, you know, just go along with your faith level. But if you want to go that direction, you don't jump from one to another. You have to finish the whole course. And if you don't, it's detrimental, because drugs can react to one another. And so here, some people do in the spiritual what they will not do in the natural. Unless they go sometimes to be ministered to, and minister gives them instruction what to do, and it's not carried out, they just want immediate results, and they go to the next another preacher, and he tries this and this doesn't work, he goes to another, he tries this and doesn't work. It is very sad. We have handled a few cases which have gone to at least about 20 preachers, and we told them, if we are just one of those on the list, don't try. But if you are prepared to do what we tell you, and you forget about what others said, since you have tried, unless you haven't exhausted your trying yet. If you are exhausted, then this is what you do. It's unconventional, as far as deliverance ministry is concerned, because people will keep telling you, the symptoms are there, keep casting out the demons, but we are telling you, you cast out once, exercise faith, and meditate on the Word, which I'm going to talk about afterwards. How to maintain the deliverance, and there are three areas to make sure that the person is totally free. And so, the person does it, confess the Word, and we said pray in tongues, we got the person baptized in the Spirit, the person starts praying in tongues, and then he has to fall back once, because somebody came along a person's path. Person is attending our church here, he doesn't come here, he's in the second service, and here, I know he doesn't mind me using illustration. So the person has some symptoms that look like a demon. He goes, and one guy comes and says, hey, you still got demon, which was a statement 20 other preachers said, but which we say, confess Jesus as your Lord. Say, Jesus is my Lord. Say, he is my Savior. He is my Savior. I say, no one can confess Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Spirit of God. So you believe that? Say, yes. Sometimes the symptoms came. See, can I say, forget about the symptoms. The demons have worked in your body so long, they know how to just make your body have those symptoms even from without. So all you have to do is just go ahead and pray in tongues. So he prayed in tongues, and guess what? Another guy come along and say, hey, that's not tongues, that's the devil speaking. And so one day I visited a person at home, and he said, hey, I have this problem. And the moment he believed the other person, he fell back.
The demon just gain a hold. And to counsel the person again and say, why do you listen to others? So you follow the prescription. This is a prescription. We ask that you pray in tongues 2 hours, meditate on the word another 2 hours, and you forget about the symptoms. They will disappear of its own accord. And so I say, then the person said, sometimes my tongues have this Indian tune. So is that alright? Sometimes I just speak in tongues, and it comes out sounding like this Indian pop music. I don't know what it sounds like. I really cannot imagine. Something like that. And he said, isn't it alright? I'm praying in tongues. I said, forget about all these symptoms. Just with all your heart, pray in tongues until you get a relief. Took that prescription, and for once I said, if you want us to minister, you forget about the rest. Because we give you a method that is guaranteed by the word. The person went on, there were some symptoms that come once in a while, and finally, after several months, the symptoms completely disappear. And the person is far stronger than before. Today, the person totally has no more symptoms and has moved into a prophetic area. Because one who is sensitive to the spiritual realm is still sensitive in the spirit of God. It becomes easier for a person to move into. So it's important for us to see that sometimes there's what we call opposition, methods that conflict, clash. And in the natural, you wouldn't have different doctors that clash with one another. And in the spiritual, it's the same way too. The most important thing is, are the methods sanctioned by the word? Are the methods in line with the word of God? If they are not in line, we should have, in the first place, we should question them with the word. But if the methods are in line with the word, we should follow the full course through, knowing that the word will bring the results that we need. The second method they always use is opposition, in whatever form, whatever way. And opposition does not mean directly someone coming and scolding you and persecuting you with guns and whips and all kinds of sticks. But it can mean something contrary, people coming and scorning at you and saying, no, this cannot be, all these things. All these are ways by which Satan comes directly against you. And here, in chapter 9 of Mark, while Jesus Christ was talking to the disciples, one in the multitude came, there is the father of the child, and he says, teacher, in verse 17, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. This guy's a symptom. And verse 20, then they brought him to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming at the mouth. What a show he put on. The moment the spirit saw Jesus, he fell on the ground foaming, vomiting. But there was no deliverance yet. See, the third way which Satan and demons always do is distraction. They either distract with the riches of this life, the pleasures of this life, or all their tactics. See, the principle is distraction. Distracting you maybe keep you so busy in natural things you don't have time for the spiritual, which is sad. In whatever way they can. And here, the principle is that, well, although this is not distraction with pleasure, this is distraction, just making a show. Notice Jesus did not pay attention. Jesus went on ministering to the Father. Could not be bothered about this demon in this boy that is doing all kinds of contortions. And he said in verse 21 to the Father. He kept on talking to the Father because Jesus knew that he had to minister faith to the Father. Somebody had to exercise faith. And he was not distracted. I mean, they do what you want, and Jesus was just ministering to the Father. He knew what had to be done. I'm sure another person who comes and look at the situation and say, Jesus, the person who needs deliverance is here, not there. But Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows that he needs to minister to the Father. So forget about this distraction here. And if you give room for demons to distract you, they will put up a fantastic show. I mean, they will flood even if you want. They do all kinds of things. Put on a show so that you are so caught up in the show And by the time you see the show, you got no more faith. Jesus did not pay a single bit of attention to this distraction. It's after he ministered to the Father. The Father was brought to the point of faith where he said, I believe. And then only he turned and ministered to this Son of the Father and commanded him now. So he knew what he was doing. Don't be distracted from what the Spirit of God leads you to do and what you are operating in God. It's the easiest thing to sidetrack by distraction. If you're walking and you're knowing what you're supposed to do, forget about distractions here and there. Forget about them. Just do what the Spirit of God tells you to. See, the Spirit of God led Jesus to minister to the Father. And I believe if the Father did not respond, he wouldn't have ministered to the Son. The Father responded. When the Father responded, then the Son could be ministered to. It was very distracting there. I mean, how would you like to, let's say this morning, I'm preaching the Word of God, and let's say somebody is about 10 feet over there, starts screaming, and here am I preaching the Word, and supposing that that person is related to a person here, and I know that I cannot, I have to minister to this person to get that person delivered, suppose it's a father and son type relationship, and then I need a confession of faith from this person first. And as I'm seeking to get his confession of faith, everybody's eyes will be there, not here. In the same way, in Jesus' incident, you could visualize it, there was this boy foaming in the mouth and convulsions and all kinds of action. And Jesus just didn't pay attention. He was ministering to this father. He needed a confession of faith from this father. He needed this father to release faith. And only when the father released faith, he went back to this guy over here. So distraction is one of their tactics, Satan's tactics. And knowing their tactics, we should know that when we minister to people, that is the most important principle as we minister, as we have covered, the key to deliverance is faith. And as we minister to a person and they are delivered, to maintain complete deliverance, as we say that demons cannot come into a person's life unless there's a crack in their psyche. There's a crack in their soul. Demons always come and operate when people are in a crisis, when their soul is broken down. And that is why when you have ministered deliverance, the person who has been delivered has the greatest need for the next type of ministry called inner healing ministry. You have to teach the person how to receive healing in their soul area. And of course, I realize that there are exponents of the inner healing ministry who describe it theologically wrong. They think that inner healing is healing of the spirit. No, the spirit does not need to be healed. The spirit is born again, a new spirit. But the soul is a part of us that needs to be healed, which is the inner healing, because the soul is inside our body. And because of this, of their theology, those in the faith movement has not accepted the inner healing theology because they have, to me, described it wrongly or taught it wrongly, describing it as an inner healing of the spirit. See, the spirit does not need to be born again, does not need to be healed. It needs to be born again. However, the soul needs to be healed. The soul needs to be healed, and there's an anointing to heal the brokenhearted. It's an anointing to heal the brokenhearted. And I realize that there are those who say that the word heart refers to the spirit all the time. It is not. The word heart sometimes refers to the soul, sometimes refers to the spirit of man. And you've got to differentiate it very carefully. And you could take a concordance and study every verse where the word heart occurs, and you come to understand that the word heart refers to sometimes the conscience, sometimes to a certain area of your intellect, sometimes an area of your emotion, sometimes it's the will. And so, there's people who have been delivered, you have just removed the whole problem. But just as you have uprooted a tree, what is left behind is the hole in which the tree had grown. So when you uprooted a demon from a person's life, you have the cracks and the places in the soul that are wounded, where the demons have crept in the first place. And we need to close it up. We need to minister healing to the soul. And there are three primary follow-up work that we need to bring to those who are delivered. Three areas that we need to bring ministry to them. And one is what I call, maybe you can call it using this word, what I call music therapy. What's music therapy? Yes, music therapy. Please look at the book of 1 Samuel. Samuel chapter 16 verse 23. And so it was whenever the spirit from God was upon Saul that David would take a harp and play it with his hands. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. David here played music. He was a psalmist, and he played music. And whenever Saul was disturbed by the evil spirit, oppressed by the evil spirit, David would just take his harp and he'd go, twang, 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 whatever he was singing, the Lord is my shepherd, twang, twang. And good old Saul, he was there and he hears all as a demon was disturbing him. And then he goes, twang, twang, he goes, and then he will be refreshed. Music therapy. That's one of the most powerful forces that you ever realize is a force of music. In heaven, music is there all the time. Maybe you could measure heavenly time, it's there 24 hours. Just a descriptive phrase. It's all the time present. Each of those times when I have glimpses into that spirit world of heaven, one of the most remarkable things is that the music is always on. It's always the heavenly worship and praise is there all the time, like an undercurrent. And do you notice the reverse side is true? Let me describe the reverse side. See, those movies have a powerful effect on you. Audiovisual film and movies have powerful effect because of the music behind also. See, when the scene comes to one of danger or terror, the music follows along. And it sort of highly strung your nerves. The music plays along. If they just show terror without any music background, you wouldn't be that moved. See, music has a tremendous therapy in the realm of the soul. And when it's something happy or exciting, there goes that video, it goes, and it builds up the excitement, that background. And you notice all the movies, the music is on all the time. It's on all the time. Unless in certain places where conversations play a very big role, but see, sometimes there's this background music that is there. In heaven, there's always background praise and worship. Sometimes it's forefront. It's always there. And it builds something into the soul. Only it was this month's Reader Digest in April, issue 1990. It tells us of an incident when a whale was stuck in somewhere near the North Pole. A whole school of whales was stuck. Because they've gone too far north and they didn't get out in time, and the ice had formed and blocked their path, so they are trapped. And so these good Samaritans bring their sheep and they would break a path through the ice so that the whales could go through. And after they broke the path in the ice, they tried to get the whales to follow them, the whales would not. So they tried all kinds of tricks under the sun that they know. In the end, one guy started playing all kinds of music. They play rock music to get the whale, heavy metal to get the whale to follow, the whale to refuse. Play all kinds of things, try everything, country western and everything. Finally, they played Beethoven and the whales started following. They followed. You can check it, this month's Real Digest in April about whales. And so, you notice that one of the reasons they follow is because that it produces a certain rhythm and harmony. See, today's music, sometimes I'm asked a question, what do you think of heavy metal rock music? You know, this is the way that we can identify with the youth today and bring them into the gospel. The only problem is this, music is not for identification, it's for transformation. See, you can identify with them and try to bring them in, but you won't change them by the music. Music is not just supposed to be for identification, although that plays a role, but the spiritual side of music is for transformation. That it must transform. What it does at a subconscious level is it causes, just as sound waves has a resonance. Basically, music is just harmonies, harmonies of sound, harmonies of rhythm. And what happened is like some of these inspired compositions of this classical music, they have brought such harmony together that there's a resonance of harmony that comes into the innermost part of the soul. I have not found any articles yet, but I'm still researching into that to try to show some things from the scientific point of view. But I have this belief personally that there are some of these olden classical music, I'm not talking about those that are unbelievers, but those that are believers, like Beethoven and Handel, that have an impact on the soul that we don't realize. And I personally believe that if you could expose young children to it at an early age, it would develop their intellect and their emotions and their will to a stronger capacity. It will bring a higher capacity to that. As I fellowship to people, I find that those who are of a higher capacity mentally and intellectually, those who are of a higher capacity for to in the rich realm of emotion and fully control, are those who have a deep appreciation for classical music. So it's important to understand that there's something that is a subconscious level that produces a harmony. What I see happening is that the music that is inspired and anointed produces a harmony in the soul. It binds back the discord. Today, a lot of the music is in discord. Heavy metal is actually playing on discord. In fact, scientifically, they have tested people who constantly hear heavy metal music slowly get deaf. It's all basically discord. And it is popular in the world because it expresses what is in man's soul today. Man's soul is in discord. And what we need is music that transforms and brings a healing in. And if you notice this, there's one time in one case, in one deliverance that we have of quite a difficult case. And one day, we just asked this sister, you keep playing worship music. And this sister played. And one day this person just started talking. And she expressed from her soul, why am I this way? Why do I keep doing this thing? See, it brought something in the person's soul and put it out to be dealt with. And slowly the person's soul was mended back. Music therapy through anointed music. A second method that is, the second therapy that is important to minister is in Colossians chapter 3 verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. It says, let the word of Christ, and that is word therapy. where all you do is keep feeding the person the word of God, keep reading God's word to the person, and let the person keep meditating on God's word, confessing God's word. In fact, there are many people who don't need inner healing if all they do is just go on meditation. It will just heal all those things in their life. In John 15 verse 3, Jesus said, "My word has made you clean." There is a cleansing power in the word of God that cleanses, and then it builds up and it replaces. Just as when you have a cut, new tissues have to be formed. But when you have a cut in your soul, how do we form soul tissues to heal the wound? The only creative work is found in the word of God. The word is a creative force in the universe. Everything physical and spiritual comes from the word. And as the word is ministered to the soul, it can produce whatever is lacking in that soul. It will minister and bring wholeness to the soul. The word. The third area is where I call fellowship. Fellowship. See, there are four levels of defeat, being defeat, and four steps to sin. First is thought. Second is imagination. Third is desire. And fourth is the act. Before you sin, it came to you in a thought. And if you meditate on the thought, it produces imagination, pictures in you. Then with the imagination, it produces desires for the sin. With the desires comes the action, which is very easy when you desire. When a person has been delivered and set free, if they have yielded to certain things constantly in their life, they open the door for demon powers. And if they are at the third level, where they still have a lot of desires in their soul, soul appetites have been built up because of their lifestyle, then I would say, if you are trying to overcome sin at the third or fourth level, you need to be surrounded by good Christian friends, good Christian activities. Keep yourself occupied for 6 months, for a year, for 2 years, until the new habits are enforced in you, new desires are enforced in you, and so that you don't have time to go into the other things. And through time, as you look back, you realize, hey, I got new habits, I got new desires, new thoughts. See, fellowship is an important factor in bringing wholeness to a person. And that is where Christian activity they're anointed, and fellowship is important. As you just get into the momentum of a move of God, a work of God, and you're so involved in it, and you look back about 1 year, 2 years later, you say, your whole life is transformed and you didn't even realize it. The old things that you love, you don't love anymore. The old desires that you have has died and disappeared. See, desires are fed from our imagination and thoughts. If you didn't have opportunity for those things and no opportunity is given to you, the old desires die off and new desires are placed into you. So three areas of therapy important: music therapy, the word therapy, and fellowship, friendship, forming new friendship, Christian friendship activities that will occupy a person so that the person is so involved in these new things, and you find that lo and behold, that he could maintain their deliverance. Go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful word. And we pray, O God, as this ministry of deliverance goes forth, even as more and more your people move into the deliverance ministry, they will begin to tap on all these areas, of Father God, that their ministry to others will be full, O Father, and that we could fully not only deliver people, but that we would succeed in transforming them and bringing the fullness of your will in their lives. Thank you, Father God, for your grace and your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's rise together. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we have the victory. In the name of Jesus, name of Jesus, demons will have to flee. When we stand on the name of Jesus, tell me who can stand before. In the mighty name of Jesus, we have the victory. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap. Praise God. Bless you.